access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
The Holy Spirit makes our spirit alive, and then also by the Holy Spirit, the flesh will be and is crucified. A spiritual resurrection in a sense now. And yet we drag these bodies of flesh around with us. Bodies of flesh try to resurrect itself from time to time. But God's given us a new life in Christ by His Spirit. We need to walk accordingly. And yeah, let's face it, we look to a future, to another promise, a future physical resurrection of our mortal bodies. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So something has to happen to these bodies. And Paul tells us, you can look at 2 Corinthians 15, verses 53 through 57. Paul said, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 8:23, Paul said, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Two promises of God, one for us now, a spiritual resurrection, and one in the future, a physical resurrection of these bodies of flesh, as God prepares a new body for our spirit and soul to dwell in. Well, look at verse 12 here in Romans 8. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And Paul starts out with the word therefore. The idea with therefore is look back at what Paul has just said. In light of all that God has done for us, Paul's saying, we need to live for Him now. That's not saying that a believer who sins is going to face eternal death in hell. But you lose that joy of walking in the Spirit. Remember David when he sinned with Bathsheba. He had her husband put to death, one of his mighty men. Two capital crimes, adultery and murder. And David hid his sin for almost a whole year. And it says physically he was dry. He was sick. Spiritually he was dry. He was miserable. And he fought it. And he fought it. Then came his friend Nathan. He had a little story to tell him. That there was this rich guy. He had lots of herds, flocks, whatever. Lots of sheep. And there was this little poor man. He had this little ewe lamb. They were really cute, you know. Slept in his house. Loved the thing. And the rich man had a guest coming over. Instead of taking from his flock, he came and took this poor man's little ewe lamb, the one that was in his house, and cooked them. David was outraged. "That man needs to be put to death." And Nathan said, "You the man." Conviction. And he repented. And he got right with God, and he was restored. Were there consequences to his sin? Absolutely, there always are. But he was restored. But that's what sin does. It takes us away from walking in that joy of the Spirit. Let me ask you this, and I guess we got to think about it a little bit. What do you owe your sinful flesh nature? Anything? What benefits did your sinful nature give you? Any benefits? No. So why are we feeding it? Isn't it interesting? Why do we feed the flesh? Because it loves to eat. That's the problem, right? It's so easy. But you feed the Spirit and you starve the flesh. You don't owe the sinful nature anything. You owe the Lord everything. And we need to live accordingly. Paul said in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Denying ungodly lusts. It's a battle, isn't it? Every day. I mean, just turn on a football game and you see the commercials that they have. It's just outrageous, right? What are they trying to do? The flesh. Stimulate that. And here's the thing that people get so wrong today. God is not trying to make us into happy people. I know that's kind of outrageous. How could you say that? God's not making us into happy people. It's that simple. He's making us into holy people, and sometimes that hurts. There's the conviction. But I'll tell you what, there's great joy when you see what God is doing in your life, where you see where you're at now and where you were at a year, 5 years, 10 years ago, or whatever. And he's doing that so we can live. He wants us to live holy lives, but not out of constraint, not because we're forced to, but out of love. We love him. I mean, why don't you cheat on your spouse? You love her. You love him. It's as simple as that, right? It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. Why do we obey the Lord? Because we love him. We love him. And we know he has what's best for us. One Scottish theologian, David Brown, said, "If you don't kill sin, it will kill you." Isn't that interesting? How true. What ends up happening a lot of times is, as we are Christians for a while, we start trying to accomplish in the flesh the things that only the Spirit can do in our lives. That's what was happening in Galatia. It was a problem. They knew that, you know, they began their Christian lives in the Spirit. They surrendered to the Lord. They knew it was grace. But then they were trying to find some kind of spiritual perfection of drawing closer to God through the flesh. And Paul said in Galatians 3:3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You're trying to accomplish this in the flesh? Good luck. How's that working out for you?" The Amplified Bible puts it like this: "Are you so foolish and so senseless and so silly? Having begun your new life spiritually with the Holy Spirit, are you now reaching perfection by dependence on the flesh?" It makes sense when we hear it, doesn't it? And yet Satan is so good to draw us away. We can't accomplish in the flesh what only the Spirit of God can accomplish in our lives. We need to walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Paul said. Well, look here at verse 14 in Romans chapter 8. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." You know, there are many people in America that claim to be Christians, sons of God. But claiming something is a far cry from being something, isn't it? Now, imagine this. Imagine that I tell you, I am the world's greatest repairman. Really? Laughter? Really? Hurts. But as the world's greatest repairman, guess what? I have all kinds of tools. I look good. I got everything. I have signs made up, world's greatest repairman. I have shirts even saying that. You want one? I can get you one. Here's the thing. If my work is not reflecting what I claim, then what I claim is worthless, isn't it? Absolutely. And I think that's the same, that's true for us. We can claim we're Christians, have all kinds of Bibles, have all kinds of t-shirts and bumper stickers to claim that fact, but if it doesn't match up with our walk, it's worthless, it's empty. We're not sons of God. And I'm not saying we don't stumble and fall. I'm saying a life that is constantly in rebellion against God, how could you say you love God? You're at war with him. That's the problem. James said, "Thus also by faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." James 1:22, he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." Good works don't save us. Please don't get me wrong here. Because if good works saved us, God would owe us heaven. God doesn't owe us anything. That's what grace is. It's a free gift that he gives to us. But good works are the evidence for our faith. And without the evidence, our faith is dead. Our life should reflect the new nature we have in Christ, not the old nature of sin. In other words, it's not what you claim, it's what you are. What you're living that shows you are a child of God. And how are we led by the Spirit of God? People have all kinds of weird ideas about this. It's really pretty simple. We're led by illumination, or by opening up, clarifying, helping us to understand the Word of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He guides us. Have you ever read a Christian book or commentary? Maybe you heard an unsaved person speak of a portion of Scripture and you wonder, where in the world did they get that from? Because it's not what the text is saying at all. I mean, I have. Why is that? Because it is the Spirit of God that illuminates to us the Word of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." I read a commentary by, I think it was some scientist. He wrote a commentary on the Old Testament, I think it was. And it was the most bizarre book in the world. It was like, what is he talking about? That's not even what the text is saying. I mean, it's crystal clear. Yeah, but his eyes are not opened. And what he got out of it, it's like, that's from the pit of hell, man. That makes no sense at all. Exactly. Because these are spiritually discerned. And I'll tell you, even so-called Christian books are worthless when they go against the Scriptures. And when I first became a Christian, I go into a Christian bookstore. I don't do that anymore. But when I used to go into a Christian bookstore, there was a pretty big section on commentaries from the Bible. Now you've got, Joel Osteen standing there holding, his book. You got all these books that are unbiblical out there. Why? Because they sell. Christian bookstores promoting Catholic doctrine. Why? Well, we've got to stay in business. Well, why don't you, sell drugs, little prostitution over here if you need to make more money. Why draw the line just at selling those books? If God wants you in business, don't you think he'll supply the needs that you have to stay in business? And if he doesn't, why are you still here? There's the question. You don't compromise what you believe so you stay in business or get this or get that. Not at all. I don't even know how I got on that one. But I'll just move on. As we read God's Word, as we pray and meditate on the Scripture, doesn't God's Spirit speak to our hearts? Absolutely. It exposes sin in our lives. It directs us and so on. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Absolutely. Not just the illumination, but also as we're led by the Spirit of God, there is the empowering to do those things he showed us to do. That's what the sanctification process is all about. That's where the law fell short. It showed us a sin and had no power to deliver us or help us to walk in holiness. But now, by the power of God's Spirit, we're able. In fact, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:7 said, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." In Romans 6, Paul said, "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." If we are led by the Holy Spirit, we're going to follow him. J. Vernon McGee summed it up like this. They are the ones who are safe and secure. They follow him. They are led by the Spirit of God. They hear his voice because they have a new nature and they follow him. I have been preaching the Word of God for a long time. I have found that those who are his sheep will hear his voice. The others, they hated me and wanted to get rid of me. Why? They were not his sheep. The Lord Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." A young pastor came to me and said, "I'm having all kinds of trouble." I asked, "Who's giving you trouble?" He said, "My church officers and my Sunday school teachers." So I asked him what he had been doing. He said, "Well, I've been preaching the Bible, following your through the Bible method." I said to him, "Well, thank God. You will find that a lot of your folk are not really his sheep." "Friend, his sheep will follow him. They have to, because they are his." You see, that's what Paul is saying here. Absolutely. And look at how we respond to this. because we've been adopted into the family of God. We are children of God. We don't respond at a distance or in fear, but as a child to his father. Think about the Jews. They could only go so far in the temple. The priest could go a little further. The high priest in only 1 year could enter the Holy of Holies. He's the only one, and he wasn't in there, you know, just talking with God. He went in there, sprinkled the blood, and got out because he didn't want to get struck dead because he knew his sin could kill him. And so he gave blood sacrifice for his sin and for the sins of the people in the Holy of Holies, sprinkling it on the mercy seat. The children of Israel, when they're at Mount Sinai getting the law, said, "Hey, Moses, man, you go talk to him." They were fearful. Why? Because sin separated them from God. But now, Paul said in Hebrews, we can boldly come before the throne of grace. The veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt, was torn from top to bottom by God when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, because the sins were paid for, the atonement was made, and now we can come before God, not in our righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed into our lives by faith. How wonderful that is. And we can call him Father. Abba is an Aramaic term that could be translated daddy or papa, an intimate term. You know, I can't ever remember coming up to my dad going, "Hi, Father." It was, "Hi, Dad." Why? Because that was an intimate term. There was a relationship there. And that's what we have with our Heavenly Father, Daddy, Papa. That's all because of what Jesus has done. We're adopted in the family of God, joint heirs with Christ. That's what he's done for us. So we can cry out, "Abba, Father." We can just lay our requests at his feet. Well, look at verse 16 here in Romans 8. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Here's the picture that's being painted for us. When believers are compelled by love for God, feel deep hatred for sin, reject the world, long for Christ's return, love other Christians, experience answered prayer, discern between truth and error, long for and move toward Christ's likeness, the work of the Holy Spirit is evidenced. And those believers have witnessed that they truly are children of God. How wonderful that is. Paul said in Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing is at our disposal. Matthew 25:34, "The king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Wow. When Jesus comes to set up his kingdom on this earth, we are going to rule and reign with him. Can you imagine that? I mean, I thought it was great we come back on white horses with him. That's going to be pretty cool. Revelation 5. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Revelation 26, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." How do we know it's true that we're joint heirs with Christ, that we're children of God? How do we know all that Paul has told us is true? Remember what the Lord said. Remember that the Jews believed that by the mouth of two witnesses this shall be established. And here the Holy Spirit confirms with our spirit these truths that it's true. It will come to pass, and we have the Word of God, the two witnesses. Now, you know, this is great. But why did Paul have to say this, "If indeed we suffer with him"? Is that in your Bibles too? I tried the white out, it didn't stay. Just peeled off. why in the world do we have to suffer if we're children of God? Why do these things happen in our lives? Because that's where we grow. That's where we mature in the faith. And James said in James 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Those trials that happen in our lives make us complete. God's working in those times so we can grow. Because think about it. If everything was perfect, why would we need God? When did the Jews always get into trouble? During times of peace and prosperity. When did our nation get into trouble? Times of peace and prosperity. When did the church get into trouble? In times of peace and prosperity. Mega churches. Things are happening. And we got into trouble. We turned from God. Norman Geisler put it like this: "This is not the best of all possible worlds, but I think it is the best of all possible ways to get to the best of all possible worlds. A true believer is something like tea. The real strength comes out in hot water. God permits suffering to produce the greatest virtues in us. Job said, 'When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold.'" Wow, that's true. And you know what? I don't think I'll ever suffer more than our Lord has suffered. So who am I to complain, right? And we will receive a future glorification. It's just part of being his son. Before the glory comes the cross, right? The suffering. We don't lose our salvation. In fact, there's no loss of our salvation between our justification and our glorification, because there could never be justification without glorification. You can't be forgiven of your sins. All your sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, and then not be glorified. You understand that? If your sins are cast away, never to be remembered again, all of them, then how can you not be glorified? Well, what if I do this? Well, I thought all your sins were covered. It doesn't give you an excuse to sin, but it shows you what God has done, has been, the work has been fulfilled. And I love that. In fact, what God has begun in us, Paul said in Philippians, he will complete. Thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on me. You take anything away this evening. No condemnation. And the work that he's begun in you, he's going to complete. He's not giving up. He loves you way too much. You're his child. How wonderful that is. And like I said, we're not going to finish up this chapter tonight. There's much more we're going to cover. Paul's going to deal more with walking in the Spirit. But let me share this with you real quick. There was a French painter by the name of Pierre Renoir. He was afflicted with arthritis, and his hands were all twisted and deformed, so much so that even something as simple as holding a brush was so painful for him. And in time, he was confined to a wheelchair, but he didn't give up on painting. He still painted. And one day, his friend Henri Matisse visited him and watched as he painfully grasped the brush with only his fingertips. That's all he could do. His fingers were so twisted and pained. Every movement that he made was painful. But he kept painting. And his friend asked him, he said, "Why do you do this? How can you paint at the expense of such torture?" And this is what he said: "The pain passes, but the beauty remains." Wow. Isn't that what God is doing in us, guys? It's like having surgery. Isn't there pain when they do surgery on you? Absolutely. But, you know, they need to get whatever is wrong out. And then there's the healing. And God uses his scalpel to cut away the garbage in our lives, and he will use trials in our lives to do that. And I'll just close with this to think about. The pain passes, but the beauty remains. Don't forget it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for giving us the power to live lives that would honor you. Not by our strength, not by our might, but by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Help us never to forget that. We want to live lives that would honor you. We were created to bring praise and honor to you. Help us to do that through our lives, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that anyone here tonight, anyone listening on the radio or the internet that is a believer and feels condemned, they clearly see there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If there are any that are not saved, that they would allow that condemnation to draw them to Jesus, that they would receive that free gift of life, repenting of their sins, asking Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their life. What a wonderful gift. And Lord, just keep growing us that sanctification process, that purging out of the garbage. Help us, Lord, to let go of those things that are holding us back so that we can draw closer to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.